study of God and time. And we saw from the Word of God that God is always on time. He may be long, but He's never late. And we looked at our Lord Jesus Christ in time. He was born on time, He died on time, He met with the disciples on time, and we are guaranteed that He's coming back on time. Now tonight we want to look at the believer and time. And we want to base our consideration on two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5, please, and verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, which reads, redeeming the time. We are to redeem the time. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We are to redeem the time. Make the most of our time. Don't waste time. And someone has said that the supply of time is a daily miracle. No one can take it from you. No one receives more or less than the next person. We all have the same amount of time. And we need to buy up the opportunity that time offers us. Now first we want to consider the brevity of time. We don't know how much time we have. Time passes very quickly. The brevity of time. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. That's a very short time. We don't know how long that time will be. Psalm 102 and verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, my bones are burned as an hearth. And we know what smoke is like. Goes up and it vanishes. And you get a similar thought in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 14, James 4 and 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Now that's very brief, isn't it? That's very short. And then again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. all flesh is as grass. That's not very durable, is it? That's not very long-lived. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. Life at best is very brief. Then the question arises, how should we use this time that is granted unto us? John's Gospel, chapter 5. How shall we use our time? John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 17. I'm having a little trouble with my Bible and this static electricity. You know, I sometimes think that the enemy does that so as to interfere and to hinder us. But in spite of the static in my book, we're going to continue. John chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." How shall we spend our time? Working. Chapter 9, please. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Life is brief. We don't know how long we have to be here. God would have us to work. As the hymn goes, lifetime is working time. Luke chapter 19, please. There's one thing you can be sure of. When I'm asked to speak, you're going to turn to a lot of scriptures. But as I've often said, that's the only way you can learn the Bible. By turning to the scriptures. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures. And I want to tell you, beloved, there is such a thing as searching the scriptures. A superficial reading will not do. You've got to really search. I've told this to Brother George. I don't know if I've told it to you. But shortly after I gave up the practice of medicine, I met a sister. She's now with the Lord. She said, "Well, what do you do now?" I said, "I'm engaged in Bible study." She said, "Is that all?" Right away, I knew she didn't want to study the Bible. Bible study requires time and energy. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. What is a parable? You remember what we were taught in Sunday school? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now let's look at the earthly story and then conclude what the heavenly meaning is. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? He's gone up to heaven, but he's coming back. He called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, 1 pound each. Now in another parable, he called his servants and he gave some 1 10, 1 5, and 1 1. But in this parable, he gave them all the same amount. And as we have been saying, time is equally distributed among all of us. He called his 10 servants, delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Work. But many people don't like work. You remember in the Middle Ages, there was an old saying there, it is sweet to do nothing. And there are many people that feel that way. You just can't get them to work. And then the story is told of Daniel Webster. He had 2 sons, as we know. The older boy was Ezekiel, and the second boy, Daniel. And one day, Papa Webster was coming home and saw his 2 boys just lolling in the grass. And he said, Ezekiel, what are you doing? Ezekiel said, nothing, Father. Daniel, what are you doing? I'm helping Ezekiel. And we've got to be aware of that. Doing nothing. God would have us to be occupied, to work. Now, we want to see, is it desirable to work? Is work good? It's the failure of people to work that is the undesirable thing. And all believers are workers. Now, we may not be working, but all believers are workers. And for that, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. All believers have work to do. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The believer as a worker. Starting at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or bondservants, his bondservants you are. God be thanked. We were the bondservants of sin. But we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. Being then made free from sin, we become the bondservants of righteousness. Verse 20. When you were the bondservants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And so forth. And there are other scriptures. Every believer is a worker. Now, every believer may not be working, but every believer should be working. And in this connection, the next thought I'd like to bring is, God has equipped every believer with a gift. Every believer has something to do. And it is important that we know what God would have us to do. Years ago, almost everything I tell you is years ago, isn't it? Well, years ago, I attended a meeting, and it was called, and they had an open platform. Not like our platform where you have a list of who's going to speak Sunday and Wednesday. It was open. And anybody so led would get on the platform. Oh, and there was one fellow there, he wanted to preach so badly. And he rushed to the platform. And then when he got there and saw the people, his knees began to break, to shake. And his tongue dropped. and he had to walk down. And a dear old sister, God bless the sisters, she said, "Son, let me tell you something. If you had gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up." And that's true. He went up in pride. But then I've seen something else. When I was in training, I used to invite almost all the nurses to come to the meeting, come to the meeting, come to the meeting. And one night, Sunday night, at the gospel meeting, one of the nurses came, and she brought her younger sister. And, beloved, I tell you, when that brother started, and throughout his talk, I felt that I could go through the floor. The brother had no ability. He shouldn't have been there. And I could tell you of two or three others. People that want to do things, but God has not given them that gift. Now, how do we know what our gift is? How do you know? That young fellow that I spoke of, he wanted to preach, but God didn't want him to preach. God had not so gifted. How do you know what your gift is? And the first thing I would say, there is ardor, a strong desire to do something. But you have to have, that first fellow had strong desire. But you have to have ability in that area. And then there is blessing as a result of your performance. And that's how you know what your gift is. Now, read with me, please. Oh, where shall I start? There's so many notes here. Oh, let's start in the book of Exodus, please. Book of Exodus. I think I have misled you. You see me looking through these notes, and you know, you get to the point where you can't even read your own handwriting. Now, most of you don't have that problem. But if you live long enough, it'll happen. But what I want to point out is the zeal that God wants his servants to have. All of us are gifted. But we have to know what our gifts are, and then we have to have zeal, redeeming the time. Now, just give me a minute. Please excuse me. I told you to pray. And while I'm looking for my place, you pray, please. Well, it's in here somewhere. What I want to bring our attention to is the fact that there must be a zeal and a desire to work. God does not appreciate or tolerate slothfulness. And you get a lot of thoughts along that line in the book of Proverbs. I thought I had worked all this out and had it in proper place. Let me look once again. Now, it has to be on this page. Oh, it's right there. Book of Exodus, please. Chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. The need for zeal in exercising our gift, in doing the work of the Lord. We must not be slothful. You remember in Proverbs we read, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." You see, I was born in New York City. We didn't see many ants and that sort of thing. Then when I came down here, there's one sight I always like to see. You'd think I was a little child. I like to see ants. A number of them going in this direction. And then each one that comes back in the other direction has something in its mouth. Ants are not lazy. And you remember the old fable of the grasshopper and the ant? Everybody remembers that. The ant had worked and saved and accumulated all summer and into the fall. The grasshopper came and saw the ant and asked the ant to share some of what the ant had put aside. And the ant said, "Well, what have you been doing all summer?" And the grasshopper said, "I've been hopping and hopping and hopping." And the ant said, "Now you better sing." The grasshopper had not provided, but the ant had provided for the future. And in working, we must be diligent and must provide. Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. This is concerning the tabernacle. And those of you that have studied the tabernacle, that's a wonderful study. It's a beautiful study. 26, verse 31, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, of cunning or skilled work. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold. Thou shalt hang the veil under the hooks." Chapter 36. Pardon? 35. The beautiful veil. The beautiful veil. Now chapter 35, please. Verse 25. Now you wouldn't, who made the curtains and the beautiful veils? 35. Verse 25. "All the women that were wise hearted did spin and with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." The role of women in the work of the Lord. A very important role. It's a private role, but very important. You remember Miriam? She led the ladies in the singing. And you remember Deborah, the prophetess, or the judge, I should say? Now, all the other judges went out in public, making noise. And what did Deborah do? She judged under a tree. And they came to her for advice. The sister's role is a private role, but so important. And then you remember Sisera, the general of the enemy, and Barak was afraid to go out to fight him. And who won the victory? A woman. Sisera came into her home. She gave him milk. He was tired. She put him to lie down, took a nail and a hammer, and went through his head. She didn't go out there on a horse fighting privately. And the sister's work is very important, but it is of a private nature. How about Rahab? Did she do a great job? Was she out there fighting against the Israelites? Hers was private. How about Hannah? Her role was private. And Huldah the prophetess. Hezekiah and those that were in his day came to her. She didn't go out to them. The private role of our sisters. And I think it is so nice, the role that they play. How about Priscilla and Aquila? They both advised Apollos in the home. And don't think it is a light work. And then I think of a sister in New York. Oh, she came to the meetings regularly. From time to time she would play the organ for us while we sang. Then she took ill. And I remember one day I called. She had a cancer of the pancreas. I called to find out how she was, to talk to her. And she sent back the message. Tell him thanks for the call, but I can't talk to him. She died shortly thereafter. Then we discovered that this sister used her car to take the shut-ins to the doctor, to this place and that place. A private work, but a very important work. I'm going to tell you this one. I hope I won't be reprimanded for it. But many years ago in New York City, a sister gave me a book, a treatise on the Book of the Revelation by Jennings. When she gave it to me at the death of her father, it was, well, more apart than together. But it is, in my opinion, one of the best books ever commented on the book of the Revelation. And I used that book and used it until it was actually good for nothing. And one day in the meeting, I happened to mention this book. It was no longer available, and I said, oh, how I'd like to have a copy. A sister heard me. She went on vacation, and the people with whom she stayed had a copy of this book. And what do you think she did? She photocopied every page, brought it back, and gave it to me. So that every time I spoke from that book or referred to that book, much of the blessing was hers, was it not? Now, who was that sister? She's a member of this assembly. Our dear sister Sharon upstairs. The work of women in the assembly. Very important. Sisters, be encouraged. I know you don't get on the platform. You don't shout and rave. But without you, the work will not be done. I'm going to deviate a little bit. I see some of you are young. It's good to be young. And you may be looking for a partner in life. Nothing wrong with that. But remember the basis of marriage. What did God say to Adam? There was not found fit a person for him. no one meet or suitable for him. And young men and young women, when you go and think of marriage, the person must be suitable. The person must complement you. Now, you remember when you studied geometry, remember? If angle A complements angle B, then B complements A. Is that right? And that's what marriage is. Marriage is not a question of competition, seeing who's smarter. It's a question of complementing each other so as to make one successful whole. The role of the sisters. We sang here tonight, didn't we? How do you think the singing would sound without the sisters? You know how it would sound. We need each other. We are workers together under the Lord. And we are all to work. We are all talented and gifted. And what God wants in our workings, diligence. We must be diligent. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 31 here. That's a good one. We must be diligent in our work, not slothful. Genesis chapter 31. Need of diligence. Verse 38. Now, when we think of Jacob, we always think of a fellow that's trying to outsmart the next person, a supplanter, a trickster. But Jacob had one good quality about him. Let's read about it. Chapter 31, verse 38. These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and the she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand did thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day of drought, the drought consumed me. The frost by night, my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 for thy two daughters. That's diligence. That's commitment. That's work. And that's the way the Lord would have us to work and to serve for him. Numbers chapter 25, please. We are to work with diligence. Numbers chapter 25. Verse 7. The zeal and the diligence when we work for the Lord. Numbers 25:7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent, thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stopped from the children of Israel. Those that died in the plague were 24,000. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous, that's it, zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, and so forth. Why? Because he was zealous. And in working for the Lord and using our talents for the Lord, he would have us to be zealous. We're getting near the end now. Both in Romans 12 and in 1 Peter. Do you know, beloved, that one day we're going to be examined? Now, you know how it is in school. You always like to make a good grade, huh? We're going to be examined for our performance. I think it is in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, yes. I don't know what's happening with me tonight. I really don't know. But it's that portion there where we read of the Lord judging from the books. And he's going to examine us from the books according to what we've done. We are to work with zeal. We are to occupy the time for the Lord, remembering that the time of evaluation is coming. I think I've said enough. Said in weakness and said in feebleness. But I think you get the point. God would have us to occupy our time usefully. Occupy our time for him. With zeal and with sincerity, putting all that we have into our work for the Lord. There is coming a time of evaluation. Oh, I've been through some times of evaluation. And you just wonder, and you wonder, and you wonder. I think of one evaluation. And young folks, I say to you, keep the Lord before you in everything that you do. This was a course in organic chemistry. And Professor Prager said, now you have studied inorganic chemistry. Organic chemistry is different. And he put three things on the board. He said, just accept those three things and you'll do fine. And he put them down. And Professor Prager lectured and lectured and lectured. Then we had a midterm examination. And all through school, from elementary school, I've always asked the Lord for help. My parents taught me that. You're not so smart. You need the Lord. So we took the midterm examination in organic chemistry. And Professor Weber, who was the class instructor, he came and he read the results. And the first mark was 60. Then I noticed the marks began going down as he read the various marks. And it got down to 20. And my name wasn't called. You can imagine how I felt. And then he asked, who is Garnes? And here's the whole class looking at Garnes, and I could hardly get my hand up. I was so embarrassed. But God is good. You know what he said? I congratulate you 100%. Young people, follow the Lord. Older ones, follow the Lord. You never go wrong. work for him. As you read in Colossians, do all things as unto the Lord. Even the meanest task that you have to do, I don't like to do this. I wish I didn't have to do it as unto the Lord. And you will be amazed. You know, when you go home, read Daniel chapter 1. And you'll see there how those four boys made out. They wouldn't share in the food of the king because they knew that God didn't want it. And when examination day came, he found them 1, 2, 3, and 4 before all the others. And he'll do the same today. Honor God. Serve him. Work for him. I've told you this before. Again, my wife and I, we knew a young lady studying nursing at the hospital. She sought to live a Christian life. And she would come to us in tears. Oh, they're teasing me. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't smoke, you don't drink. One time she said, I'm going home, I'm going to quit. I said, no, you stay there, we're praying for you. And she went through this horrendous experience. Friday night, I'll never forget it, graduation. Believe you me, beloved, 14 prizes were given out, and she got 13 of them. That's fact. She's alive. She's in California. And has a job with the state health society, a high assignment. Honor God, and he will honor you. Shall we close, please, with number 555, I think it is. Work, for the night is coming. In the glowing sun, work, for the believer has a gift and a work to do. There are many Christians who are doing nothing, but there are no Christians who have nothing to do. Let us work. Then I have another little one here. One day, a peasant drove his sturdy ox through the village on the way to work the fields. A flea sat on the ox's nose. At the end of the day, the ox and peasant trudged back through the village. The fields now plowed. The flea still perched on the ox's nose. The peasant and the ox trudged by the villagers in silence. The flea, however, bowed grandly to everyone, proclaiming, we have been plowing. But he did nothing. Let's work. And the work of the Lord is joyous. It's pleasant. It's good. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we bow in thy blessed presence. And thank thee for salvation. Thank thee for giving thy son to die for us. Thank thee for saving us. And having saved us, thou hast given us the Holy Spirit within to lead and to guide. We thank thee for thy precious word from which we can love and learn and grow. Thou hast been the silent listener to our conversation. And where there has been human weakness and error, we ask thy forgiveness that thou wilt overrule to thy glory and thine honor, that we may truly be workers together with the Lord. Dismiss us with thy blessing resting upon us, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.